Good morning. Well, update, just got a text from Josh. Baby Milo is here. 8 pounds, 12 ounces. So praise the Lord. Baby and mama are doing good. So we can rejoice in that this morning. In the meantime, meet me, if you would, in Psalm 117. Psalm 117. It's going to be our text for this morning. In the 1960s, rock and roll was not allowed on the radio in the United Kingdom. So people started pirate radio stations in international waters. They would go offshore in boats, and they would broadcast rock and roll music back to the mainland UK. They played music by the Beatles, the Rolling Stones, other rock and roll artists from the period. And during that time, there was a little fort off the coast of the UK that was decommissioned after World War II. So a retired British Army officer commandeered the fort and turned it into a pirate radio station. Not only that, he declared the little fort was its own country, the Principality of Sealand, he called it. Sealand even has their own flag, which I think we have the flag. Maybe not. They have their own flag. There it is. That is the flag of the Principality of Sealand. They have their own coat of arms, and they have their own soccer team, even though their country is smaller than a FIFA regulation soccer field. But here's the thing. In the 1980s, the UK extended their territorial waters. So now Sealand sits firmly within the UK's jurisdiction. They can claim to be their own country all they want, but legally, it is part of the United Kingdom. If it was worth their time and money, the UK military could take Sealand in about a minute. But the family who lives on Sealand lives under the delusion that they have their own kingdom. The same way that Sealand is meant to be part of a bigger kingdom, you and I are meant to be part of God's kingdom. As we will see today, God's kingdom is bigger and better than anything we could ever imagine. And yet, like Sealand, we tend to declare our independence from him. Instead of being part of his great kingdom, being his sons and daughters in his kingdom, we want to be kings and queens of our own little insignificant kingdoms. But as we look at Psalm 117, we will see how small our self-centered kingdoms are, how terrible our rebellion is, and how good God is in Christ. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to hop into our text for the morning. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise you that baby Milo has come and that he and Brittany are healthy. We praise you that we have been able to gather here this morning and worship you through your word. I pray that you would speak through me wisely, truly, and clearly, that your people would hear your word, and that we would rejoice in you through what your word says. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 117 says this, "Praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." And that's the entirety of the psalm. It is the shortest chapter in the Bible. And we see in the psalm that God's kingdom is God-centered. The first thing we see about God's kingdom this morning is that God's kingdom is God-centered. Verse 1 tells us to praise who? To praise the Lord. To glorify who? To glorify the Lord. We are to praise him and him alone. The first commandment of the Ten Commandments says, "I am the Lord your God. Do not have any other gods besides me." And yet, even though it seems simple, how complex and difficult a command it is to follow. Now, do we wake up in the morning thinking, boy, I wish people would sing songs to me and worship me? No. But we do think and act like kings and queens of our own little kingdoms. We do expect everyone around us to conform to our will and demand that everyone around us satisfy our expectations. We see this manifest in our hearts through things like impatience. We think when we're at a restaurant, maybe it's taking longer than we would like. We think, don't you know that I'm in a hurry? I deserve to be served right now. Doesn't matter if they're busy serving someone else or if they're understaffed beyond their control or if it's a teenager acting the way we probably would have acted as teenagers. In our kingdoms, everyone else's lives revolve around us. We see this through lust. We, in our own little kings and kingdoms, we think, "What? Who cares if that person isn't my spouse? Who cares if they are a child of God?" We think that we deserve pleasure, and as long as no one knows, no one cares. In our little kingdoms, as kings and queens, everyone else are our subjects to be used as we please. We see this manifest in our hearts through envy. Someone else has something that you or I think we deserve, then we want it. We grow angry, we grow envious. In our kingdoms, people who take what we want, we do not view as worthy of love. We view them as obstacles to be overcome. But here's the reality, beloved. You and I are not kings and queens. Jesus is king. Jesus is the one who created everything. From the biggest star in the universe to the smallest molecule, he created it all. And not only that, everything was created through him and for him. The stars, the animals, the mountains, the oceans, everything was created to declare the greatness and glory of God. What happens when you and I declare ourselves kings and queens? Nothing less than a coup. We are initiating war on the true king. We are rebels and traitors against him. And what fate do traitors deserve? As Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin are death. This is what we deserve. Often we are upset because we think we deserve to be treated like royalty. But in reality, we deserve nothing but hell. But Jesus is a different kind of king. Listen to how Paul describes Jesus in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. The Apostle Paul says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." In our little kingdoms, we insist everyone else sacrifice for us. But the true king obeyed his father. We exploit others. Jesus sacrificed for others. We who want to be servants, who ought to be servants, make ourselves kings. The true king made himself a servant. We false royalty, fake royals, insist that everyone else live to make us happy. The true king died that rebels like you and me might share in his eternal joy. If you are a Christian, it is only because the king had mercy on a hell-bound sinner. So, beloved, let us humbly worship Jesus and love our neighbor as ourselves. In our hearts, we will war against that desire and that tendency to make ourselves kings and queens for the rest of our lives. It is our fallen human nature. That will always be a temptation. But in Christ and through the Holy Spirit, we can do what Paul commanded. We can adopt the same attitude as Jesus. This attitude, this Christ-like attitude that is ours in Christ Jesus. We worship our King not just by singing songs here on Sunday morning, but by loving and serving others, by sacrificing for others in ways that honor God. And we do so by serving people who are like us, and we serve those who are different from us. Because Jesus does not want to just save people like you and I. He wants to save people from every tribe and every tongue, from all nations, because his kingdom is for all nations. That's our second point this morning. God's kingdom is for all nations. Psalm 117, verse 1 says this: "Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples." Not most nations, not some peoples. All nations, all peoples. And when you hear nations in this context, don't just think a nation state like France or Germany or the United States or Canada or Mexico. Think more like the Old Testament tribes in the Bible, a people group that have a similar language and culture and history. More similar to Native American tribes than to political nation states today. And Israel was different than the nations around them because their God, Yahweh, the God we read about in the Bible, desires all nations to worship him. In that time, every country had their own, every people group had their own deity, had their own tribal gods. But Yahweh declared that he was the true God, the one and only true God of all nations. In fact, God says that he blesses Israel, that he, in the Old Testament, he blessed his people that all the nations of the earth would praise him. Beloved, what is God's ultimate goal for your life? What is God's ultimate plan for the world? Is it to be kings and queens of our own little insignificant kingdoms? No. God's ultimate goal for your life and for the world is that he would get glory, that the nations might praise him. As pastor and theologian John Piper has put it, missions is not an end in itself. Why does missions exist? Missions exist because worship doesn't. The reason why we pray for and send missionaries, the reason we're praying for the nations family in Latvia, our missionaries in Central Asia and in Southeast Asia, the reason why we prioritize that and we desire for them to make disciples, and the reason that we pray that one day we would send out missionaries and church plants is that there are places and people who are not worshiping Jesus, and Jesus deserves every ounce of worship in the universe. And what is the end, the fulfillment of this Psalm 117 passage? Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10 show us what the end of the story looks like. This was our call to worship, or our public reading as well this morning. Look with me at Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from Does this language sound familiar? Every nation from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." I want you to imagine what this will look like one day. See, brothers and sisters from all over the world, not just North America, Europe, East Asia, Central Asia, South Asia, North Africa, Sub-Saharan Africa, the Caribbean, South America, all over the world, brothers and sisters worshiping Jesus with us. And because the Apostle John, to whom the book of Revelation was revealed, says all languages, it's fair to imply from that that he is hearing and seeing this worship gathering of all nations, all worshiping in their own language. That we will hear people worshiping in their home heart language, that every language on the earth will be singing praises to the Lord. Is that not so much bigger and better than our own little kingdoms? And how does this future come about? How do we fill the gap from Psalm 117, commanding all the nations to praise him, knowing that all the nations do not yet praise him? And Revelation 7, the end of the story where every tribe and tongue is before the throne. How do we get from here to there? Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all the things that I have commanded you. Those are our marching orders. That is to be part of his kingdom. That is his kingdom, God's kingdom priority. Is that the command of Psalm 117, all the nations praise him, be fulfilled by us declaring his gospel, making disciples, with the result being that one day every tribe and every tongue will be worshiping him because his church will make disciples and plant churches among every nation and tribe and tongue. That is to be part of God's kingdom. So, beloved, what does it look like to join in God's kingdom work, to participate in making disciples of all nations? One, it means praying for our brothers and sisters, our partner missionaries all over the world, our global partners, the Nations family, Reed and Shelby, Chris and Tatum, Nathan and Amy. The Lord said that when he looked on the crowds and saw that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, that he commanded his followers to pray that the Lord would send workers into the harvest. So the very first thing we can do is to pray. Second, we can work towards and make disciples of the nations without even leaving our community, without buying a passport, without buying a plane ticket. In the 1999-2000 school year, Southwestern City School District had 300 English language learner students. That's students who don't speak English as their first language. 10 years later, in 2009, that was almost 10 times bigger, 9 times bigger, 2,604 students. And then 2 years ago, the 2023-2024 school year, 3,683 students for whom English was not their first language. That is the second largest number of English language learners in the state of Ohio. And I've looked at the stats. Grove City is becoming more diverse, yes. but most of the people in this number are not in Grove City, not in Grove City High School or Central Crossing school districts. They're largely in Westland School District. They're largely here. So, beloved, will we, to use the language of Colossians 3, will we set our minds on things above? Will we prioritize what God prioritizes? God being glorified by the nations? Will you leverage your blessings, your time, your resources as an opportunity to glorify God and bless the nations, to proclaim his good news? And we can trust in that good news because the kingdom that God is king of has a faithful king. That's our third point this morning. God's kingdom has a faithful king. For great is his, this is verse 2 of Psalm 117, by the way. Psalm 117, verse 2 says this, "For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." So that word "for" is a connecting word. It shows us what verse 1, talking about praising the Lord, all nations, the reason that the nations are to praise the Lord is because his steadfast love is great and his faithfulness endures forever. It is the motivation for the nations to worship the Lord. This is a verse that is quoted from the book of Exodus, and it's repeated over and over in the Old Testament about the character and nature of God, that he is full of steadfast love and mercy and faithfulness. That word translates steadfast love in Hebrew is hesed. It is a love that is steadfast or faithful. It doesn't run hot and cold. And yet, how often do you and I fail to just trust God to be faithful? We doubt God's promises because we are not in control. Because at the end of the day, though as kings and queens of our own little kingdoms, we like to trick ourselves into thinking we are in control. Reality is, there's only one king. He's in control. When that reality is pulled away, when we realize that we're not the ones in control, or we try to take control and it doesn't work, we become anxious. We expect God to act the way we want him to act. We talked earlier in the sermon about how we expect people to conform to our selfish expectations. We do the same thing to God. Especially when life gets hard. When the test results come back and the prognosis is not good. When business isn't good at work and the company is making cuts. When your plan for how you want to parent your kids isn't fleshing out in reality as cleanly and as smoothly as it does on Instagram or in our heads. And what happens when God does not act the way we think is best? We get mad at him. We retreat to our own little kingdoms, and we put God on trial in our own little courts. We think, we say that God is not being fair. We doubt his love and faithfulness. We put ourselves in the place of the judge. Because his actions do not match up to our expectations. But God is not like us. God is always faithful and loving. He will never abandon us. And what is the ultimate proof of God's faithfulness? The cross. When he was put on trial by sinful humans, found guilty for sins he did not commit, and died the hand of false charges. But on the third day, he rose again. And because Jesus died and rose for us, we can never be separated from the love of God. If you don't believe me, look with me at Romans 8, 31 to 35. In Romans 8, Paul says this, "What then shall we say to these things?" Talking about the majesty of the gospel laid out in Romans 8. "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" And Paul's conclusion is nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Look at the logic of verse 32. If God didn't spare his own son for you, beloved, When we were sinners and rebels, when you were a rebel against God, an enemy of God, if God did not abandon you then, if he sent his own son to die for you then, will he abandon you now that you are his child, purchased by the blood of Christ? By no means. Nothing can separate his people from his love. So when life gets hard, beloved, draw near to Jesus. Do not let your circumstances dictate your theology. Interpret your circumstances through your theology. God will never abandon you, no matter how you feel. God will work all things for your good and his glory. And God's sovereignty this morning, Kendall, we didn't plan this. Brittany went into labor this morning. I had no idea I was preaching this until 8 o'clock this morning. And Kendall sang, "Whate'er my God ordains is right." That God's sovereignty. And that's what I'm trying to say here. God will work all things for our good and his glory, even when it doesn't feel that way. Our lives may not turn out the way we think they will. We are not guaranteed for our circumstances to improve. But he does guarantee that whatever happens, he will never leave you nor forsake you. As we saw last week in Hebrews 11, heaven is guaranteed. We seek a better homeland, the builder of whom is God. Beloved, the Bible says we are living sacrifices. But how often do we crawl off the altar? And we subtly, even as Christians, we subtly begin to rebuild our little kingdoms. Repent and set your eyes back on Jesus when you find your eyes drifting to the things of this world and your own little kingdoms. Remember which kingdom you are really a part of. For those who are not followers of Jesus and do not want to abandon your idols, I give you a warning. The Bible is clear. If you repent and put your trust in Jesus and his death and resurrection, that he is the Son of God, you will be forgiven. And God will never leave you nor forsake you. But for those who are not covered by the blood of Jesus, if you do not repent, you will die in your sins. If you do not wish to be a part of his kingdom in this life, you will get your wish in eternity as well. You will spend that eternity separated from God, enduring eternal punishment. So my exhortation to you, repent. Turn away from your tiny kingdom. Ask God to forgive you for your sin. Cry out to God for forgiveness, and he will bring you into a better kingdom, a kingdom where our beautiful, magnificent God is the center, a bigger kingdom in which all the nations worship Jesus, and a kingdom that depends not on our faithlessness, but on God's faithfulness, which is proven at the cross. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your sovereign goodness. We repent of the times where we have lived for lesser things. Thank you for your word that reminds us that you have called us to something bigger and greater. Something, a kingdom that is built and centered around you and your mission and your glory. Draw our hearts to live for that mission day in and day out. We thank you for the cross of Christ through which our sins are forgiven and obedience is possible. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to change our hearts, to make them desire to honor you. And I pray that if there's anyone here that does not know you, I pray that they would repent and put their trust in you this morning, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive their sins because of the blood of Jesus. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.